Hello, good morning. How are we today? Good, feeling full still? That was a Thanksgiving joke. Hey, Thanksgiving, hope it was great for all of you. It was excellent for me, especially Black Friday, not because of shopping, but because the Bears beat the Eagles and they are now 9-3. And my hopes are officially too high. I have been holding out, believing that they are just going to be losers eventually, and they have not lost yet. And so I'm committing not to cutting my hair until they lose. I'm just kidding. This is more of a midlife crisis than anything else. Here we go. Great to see all of you. My name is Ryan. I am one of the pastors here on staff. Last week, we wrapped up our series in Proverbs, and we had Garrett teaching us. And wasn't it so great to have Garrett with us last week? He's always so funny, but always so deep and meaningful. But today, we start a new journey because today is the first week of Advent. We already listened to Taylor and her daughters do that reading. Wasn't that so sweet and incredible? And just the little amens in the background, I felt like that was just a nice touch as well. We lit the first candle, the candle of hope. Now, if you didn't grow up with Advent, or if you're new or newer to church, that word Advent might feel a little churchy to you. It might feel a little mysterious. Like, is Advent some sort of synonym for Christmas? Is it just like this Christian-coded word for during this season we are really into candles now? And yes, we are. We are really into candles this season. We have candles up here. It's a thing, but for real, Advent, it comes from the Latin word adventus, which means arrival, which means coming. And it is simply the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day where we as a church, and really the entire church, all over the world, we sit down and we pause and we wait. We wait. We wait and remember what it felt like for God's people to sit in the dark for a long time, longing for God to show up. And as we as a community in 2025 wait, we wait and name the places in our lives where we are still waiting. We are all still waiting for something. And so hear this. Advent is not merely some synonym for what our culture currently calls Christmas. What we are doing here on a week-to-week basis is quite different from how our culture acknowledges and celebrates this season. Because our culture certainly acknowledges it and anticipates it, but in a much, much different way. In fact, I feel like our culture anticipates it way earlier than us, but in a way more disturbing and way different way. You know, you go into a Costco in late August and they already have 12-foot nutcrackers up and inflatable Santas and all sorts of lights, and you walk in and you're just like, I'm not ready for this yet. Amen, Amen is right. Advent is different. Advent is different because Advent is not some sort of season of denial where we just pretend that everything is okay and we seek to decorate our homes perfectly and we go out and we look for the perfect gift for each and every person and we stress over that and we stress over managing our calendars for the next 30 days and all of the events and all of the parties. Advent says, can we just pause for a moment? Can we just take a breath and be honest with ourselves? And can we just acknowledge together collectively in this season the darkness that is still in our world? The darkness that is still in each and every one of us right now? And listen, the reason why we acknowledge that is not because we're morose or sad or depressed. We acknowledge that darkness because it's right there in the middle of that where God shows up and brings light. That is Advent. And so if you're a note taker, here's the first thing I want to share with all of you today. Hope begins in the dark. Hope begins in the dark. And so for the next 4 weeks, we are in this Advent series that we're calling Make Room. And each week we're going to be asking, what does it look like to make room in our actual lives for what God wants to do in us this Advent season? And this week we are making room for hope. And the person that is going to help us with this is a young woman from Nazareth named Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And if you only remember one thing from today, would it be this? Advent hope is born when ordinary people make room in the dark for the King who has already stepped in. I'm going to say that one more time because that's a lot of words and I want you to remember that. Advent hope is born when ordinary people make room in the dark for the King who has already stepped in. And Mary's story is where we see that happen. We see that happen in Mary's story. Now, listen, here at Arbor, we are what you would call a Protestant church. That's what we are. We are Protestants here. I'm not trying to get technical. I am just trying to clarify right now. And in the Protestant tradition, most of us, if you grew up in the Protestant tradition, most of us didn't grow up venerating Mary. We didn't grow up with statues of Mary in our home. We didn't grow up worshiping her or even praying to her. And this sort of attitude is a response to other sort of historical Christian traditions in the past. But I wanted to acknowledge that because if anything, I believe that we have sort of overcorrected with Mary. Like we've gotten nervous about putting Mary on too high of a pedestal. We've sort of just relegated her to a background character. She's barely a supporting actress nominee in our tradition. She's just kind of there, giving birth, holding the baby, and that's kind of it. That's as far as Mary goes. But Luke, in our gospel text today, he does not treat her like some sort of background character. Luke puts her front and center as this courageous, humble, obedient, grounded, yet still, listen, very, very ordinary young woman who is, hear this, I think, the first disciple of Jesus Christ. She is the first to literally carry Jesus in her body. And so my hope today is that as we look at Mary, that we don't look at her and begin to think, wow, like what a uniquely special person. Like, should we maybe worship her? No. That's not the hope with today. That's not the goal. But what I do want us to walk away thinking and pondering alongside Mary is this. Maybe God is much, much closer to my ordinary life than I thought. Maybe the same God who did something in Mary can quietly start to do something in me. That's what I want us to begin to see in the story of Mary, because Mary's story doesn't begin with like this cute nativity scene sort of energy. It doesn't start with some sort of happy Christmas carol like angels we have heard on high. It starts in this pretty dark, pretty ordinary, pretty mundane situation. At this point in time in history, God's people have been waiting for a very long time, hundreds of years. There's been no prophet, no fresh word from God, no movement from God for hundreds of years. Life is hard. Most people are just trying to survive and keep a roof over their heads and raise their kids and feed those in their home. And honestly, I feel like that picture is a lot closer to our picture and our experience of this season than the pictures that we get in movies and TV shows and stories. Some of us are walking into this season. We are walking into this room, and we are running on fumes. Some of us are carrying some pretty heavy grief into this space today. And we are very, very aware of the gap between the life we imagined we would be living at this point and the life that we are actually living right now. And we're here this morning amidst the growing Christmas playlists and the decorations and the anticipation. And many of us, probably, we just feel numb. We're just counting down the clock, not to Christmas, but to December 26th when we're on the other side of all of this. But here's the thing. Advent says that if you find yourself in that spot where you're feeling numb, where you're feeling overwhelmed, where you have grief and this sense of darkness in your life, Advent says that is where God loves to start. Right there. In the real stuff of life. Not when we start to feel excited enough or spiritual enough or ready. And when God finally chooses to step into the story of human history here in the Gospel of Luke, he doesn't choose to step in some sort of movement or just a word or through some sort of concept, but he steps in, God himself steps in as an actual person, a human being. And he doesn't start where we expect him to start. He doesn't start with a king in a palace or a priest in a temple. He doesn't start in some sort of important religious center or major cultural event. He starts with this girl. In a nowhere town, Luke tells it like this. Listen, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so let's talk about Nazareth. Nazareth. If you're familiar with the story in other gospel accounts, eventually in the Gospel of John, we'll eventually hear someone say this out loud. They ask this question, but it's meant to be rhetorical. They say this, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That was the punchline. That was the whole thing about Nazareth. Nazareth was not the kind of town that you scheduled a long weekend trip to go visit. You weren't seeing top 10 things to see in Nazareth on an Instagram post. Nazareth was the kind of town you drove through. I've said here many times that I am from Chicago. And listen, I did live there as like a young child and when I was in college. But in between that space, I lived in a little suburb just outside the city next to O'Hare Airport called Des Plaines. Have all of you heard of Des Plaines before? I mean, only maybe a very small portion of you. But Des Plaines is not the kind of town you plan to spend a long weekend in. It's just a regular town. You're more likely to see a strip mall with like a vape shop and like a convenience store and a restaurant that may or may not have passed its health inspection, okay? That's the vibe. It might not be that bad, but listen, that's the vibe. And listen, that's Nazareth. That's Nazareth. And of all the places in the world, that's where God shows up. Nazareth. And Mary is just as ordinary as the town that she lives in. She's not a queen. She's not an influencer, praise God. She's not from money. She is just a teenager. She's a girl, and she's engaged, and in the moment, she's probably just thinking about what her life with this Joseph guy is going to look like, and she wakes up one morning, like all of us did today, just thinking about ordinary, normal things, chores, family, what's going to be for dinner, and she has no idea that before the day is over, a literal angel of the Lord is going to appear and talk to her and show up and tell her that the entire story of the world is about to change because of what's going to happen inside of her body. It's insane. And that's where hope begins. That is Advent hope. It's in the mundane, ordinary, dark places where God seems to be drawn to. Listen, God plants hope in Nazareth places. God plants hope in Nazareth places. Not impressive places, not Jerusalem, not Rome, but in this town called Nazareth where, listen, if this story didn't happen here in this place, none of us would have ever heard of this town called Nazareth. Ever. It doesn't start with someone powerful or influential or educated or even attractive, but with someone nobody was paying attention to. And so listen, if Advent hope begins in the dark, if it begins in these sort of Nazareth places, and we are wondering as a church this morning, how do we make room for this hope this Advent season? As we look at our lives, don't look for the impressive places. Don't look to the Instagrammable parts of your life. Pay attention to the Nazareth places of your life. The overlooked, ordinary places. The dark, boring, seemingly meaningless spots where you assume God has no interest in. And you might be like, that's just my life. Well, praise God, because God can do some amazing things there. This is important. This is good news for us, because a lot of us feel like we are in Nazareth, not in Jerusalem. We don't feel like we're in an important place. We don't feel like we're doing important things. We might feel small, ordinary, overlooked. We look at our lives and we look at the emails and the commutes and the same living room every night and the same conversations and the same struggles. And we think, is this it? Is this what my life was supposed to be? Is this what it was meant to be? And we look at it and we think, man, this is the last place where God would show up and do anything. And the temptation is to think, yes, I do believe in God. And I do believe he moves and works in places and spaces, but with people who are more spiritual than me, with people who are ready and excited about that, with people who have their stuff together. But people like me, no, I am way too ordinary. I am way too small. If anything, my life is kind of a mess right now. It is not a place that God wants to move in. Is that you? Hear this. Mary's story gently but firmly disagrees with that sentiment. Her story takes place in the most unlikely place. She is the most unlikely person. And as we continue to look at her story, I wonder if something in us would start to waken up and whisper and say, well, if God can do something world-altering in Nazareth, if he can do something world-altering in Mary, then maybe he hasn't written off me as well. Because that place that you're ready to write off, that might be exactly where God is asking for you to make room for hope. But even as we say that, even as we look to Mary, even as we acknowledge those things, I want us to be clear and careful about something as well. Mary isn't merely like this motivational example for us. She's not there to make us feel like, well, she's not just there to make us feel like, well, if God can do something in Mary, then yeah, certainly he can do something in me. Because listen, what I do want to acknowledge at this point is, as ordinary as Mary is, she isn't just anyone. She isn't just anyone. She has been uniquely chosen. She is the only single person in human history who was asked to carry the Messiah in her body. God's not asking any of you in this room to do that anytime soon, okay? There is something unique about here. Only one young woman in a nowhere town at one moment in time heard what she is about to hear next, what we will listen to. And listen, here's why I'm saying this. If we only understand this story as an inspirational example for our story, we might actually miss the bigger story. The bigger story of how awesome God actually is in this story. And so as we keep going, I don't want us to primarily identify with Mary as we continue to listen. Like, wow, I'm just like her. I wonder what God can do through me. What I want is for us to be amazed at the God who moves through Mary. That's what I want us to see. I want us to find hope in him, in who God is, in what he's like, in the weird and wonderful ways that he has chosen to work in history, and how he can still do that today. That's what I want us to see. And so listen to what happens next. This is where the story, again, I know so many of us have heard this so many times, but just sit with it. Let's just read it again. Luke in chapter 1, verse 28 writes this, that the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by his words and began to wonder about the meaning of this greeting. You would too, right? What I love here is the angel's initial greeting. The angel isn't like, hello, Mary, here is the big grand assignment that I'm giving to you. The first word is this, and this is what I love. The angel appears to Mary and says, Mary, this is who you are to God. You are favored. Here is what is true about your situation. God is with you. This right here is the language of grace. This is sheer gift. This story doesn't say that Mary was some sort of amazing person and that God searched far and wide to find the most amazing person to house himself. God simply said, no, I have chosen to place my love on you, my purpose on an ordinary girl in a way that she didn't earn, that she didn't see coming. And listen, in response to this sheer gift, this total grace, I love Mary's response. She's not like, oh my goodness, I am so blessed. I am the favored one. No, what's her response? She's greatly troubled. She's like, this is crazy. I am scared. I do not like this. She's thrown off. She's trying to figure out what is going on. And again, I love this response, and I love that Luke records this response because it shows how ordinary and human Mary is. She isn't some sort of serene saint and floating off the ground with this glow about her. She is a teenage girl in a nowhere town, and she is suddenly confronted with the presence and the reality of the living God stepping into like a normal Tuesday. It would freak any of us out. We would all be greatly troubled. And then, as if that isn't enough, Gabriel drops this bombshell on her. Listen. So the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Listen. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will never end. Can you like imagine hearing this as you're getting ready to prepare for dinner? Like it's enough to like be going about your business in a day and all of a sudden your phone buzzes and you get a text message that says, "Hey, can we talk?" Like that can throw off my entire day. Mary, in the midst of going about her ordinary business, gets this message from God. Just imagine hearing, Mary, your body is about to be the place where God's Son takes on flesh. Your womb is going to be the doorway for the King whose kingdom will never end. Like, this isn't just changing Mary's day. This is a world-altering moment. This is the hinge of history. I mean, look at the language Gabriel uses again. He says things like this, you will name him Jesus, which is the name Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign forever and his kingdom will never end. Like, these aren't sweet baby announcements. These are divine titles. It seemed like it would be enough just to be confronted with the presence of an angel, but the angel is like, no, God is going to dwell inside your womb, and he will be called great and mighty, and he will be given the throne of David forever. Here's the third thing I want us to hang on to today. Our hope is not in us. It's in this King. Our hope is not in us, it's in this King. Making room for hope isn't about cleaning up our lives. It's not about mustering more spiritual energy. It's not about getting our act together so that God can finally do something great. It's about making room for this person, Jesus. And how? By shifting weight off of our plans and our expectations and by moving them on to the King of Kings. That's where our hope is. Not that we will go out and all do like Mary-sized things according to the story. Not that if we just believe hard enough, we'll change the world on this scale. No, our hope is that this Jesus that we worship week after week and that we set aside these 4 weeks to remember his arrival in the flesh, that this Jesus really is who Gabriel says he is. That there is, right now, reigning and ruling a king whose kingdom will not end. That God has not abandoned the world's story. He has not abandoned our story. He has stepped into it in flesh and blood, personally, physically, in real time and space. And Mary's part in that story is utterly and absolutely unique. There is only one Mary, and we are reading about her right now. But listen, the same God who moved toward her in grace, who brings his kingdom into the world through her, yes, that God is the same God who still meets us today in our Nazareths, in our world, in our dark Decembers, in our forgotten places, and says, I have not forgotten you. I have not given up. My kingdom is still coming. And so I believe then that Mary's role for us, Mary's purpose for us is to point. She is standing at the forefront of this story. Not saying, look how incredible I am, but look at who God is. Look at what he's doing. Look at what he's done. Trust him. Even when your situation feels dark and ordinary and hopeless, even when you don't understand what the next step might be, look to him. Hope in him. And Advent is our call together in this season to make room in the dark, in our Nazareths, in our plans for the King who has already stepped in. The story keeps going. Let's wrap this up. I love that Mary doesn't just continue to nod along, that she like hears this like divine royal announcement and is like, all right, sounds good. She's got a question. She doesn't fake it, and it's a very real question. Let's listen to this. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? Mary is such a boss, you know? Like she's just like, all right, I hear that, but like logistically, how's this going to work out? Like Mary is just like, this doesn't make sense. How is this supposed to work? And what I love about this right here is that hope in the Bible, obedience in the Bible, looking to God in the midst of our darkness does not mean denial. It doesn't mean everything's fine and this is great and I just read this verse and this is going to be so good. Hope looks our realities straight in the face, asks God the tough questions, the real questions, but it chooses this. Listen, it chooses in the midst of all of that to stay in conversation with God. God's response through Gabriel is not some precise answer either. It's not a spreadsheet. It's not a timeline. It's still a mystery, but it's also a promise. Listen to how he responds to her question. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born holy, and he will be called the Son of God, for nothing will be impossible with God." There's no step-by-step plan. There's no sort of public relations plan for Mary to help her navigate people's expectations and what they're going to say about her. Just this. The Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Nothing will be impossible with God. In other words, listen, Mary, you're not going to be able to pull this off on your own. This is going to be 100% a work of God. He is doing this, not you. And in response to that, then, we get this from Mary. Mary said, "Yes, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me according to your word." No speech, no bargaining, no further clarifying questions, just, "I'm your servant. Let it be according to your word." And Mary doesn't respond this way because she understands everything now. She doesn't respond this way because she knows that it's all going to work out in the end. She doesn't respond this way because God's answer to her feels safe or easy. She has heard enough, though, about who this God is. And she simply chooses, in the midst of the questions, in the midst of the doubts, in the midst of all of it, she chooses to entrust herself to him. And so bringing this down to us again on this first Sunday of Advent, all of us are carrying something into this season. We all have Nazareth places in our lives, and these are things that are bothering us, disruptions, challenges, all sorts of things that make us want to say alongside Mary, "How is this going to be? How are you going to do this? When are you going to come through? When am I going to hear from you again? When am I going to see how you move through this situation?" Maybe we wonder why. God, why did you choose to do it that way and put me in this spot right now? And if you're anything like me, there is a very real part of you that wants not just like an answer and not just some sort of spiritual sounding answer. You want a detailed answer. You want a spreadsheet. You want a timeline. You want certainty. You want God to lay out the plan. You want him to guarantee the outcome. But I just want to remind all of us that in this life, as we journey, that the chances are that's not going to happen. We're not going to get that. Advent doesn't give us a map. It doesn't give us certainty. It doesn't give us absolute clarity. But what it does give us is something far more powerful. It gives us this story. And this story it tells us about this God who steps into ordinary darkness with his extraordinary son, a son who is going to give us a kingdom that will never end. It gives us a word spoken over an ordinary girl in a nowhere town where an angel says, "You have found favor with God. The Lord is with you, for nothing will be impossible with him." And that same God, that same King, I believe by faith, is the same one who is still moving right now in our Nazareths. Right now, even as I wrap up this teaching, you may have been listening to all of this, and you might not still feel very hopeful. You might not know what to do. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to pray. You may only have questions. You may still have doubts. You may still have fears. And I just want to tell you that that's okay. That's normal. Mary shows us that hope doesn't start with having it all together. Hope starts simply with a God who comes close, and this God is close. He is here and he is present. He comes close with a heart that even if we are trembling and fearful and doubting, if we are willing to leave a little space for him, he can move in that. He can work. He's not waiting for us to do something impressive for him. He's not waiting for us to make ourselves into the perfect Christian by Christmas Day. He just asks that we wait and that we make room. In the dark, in the questions, in all the places that you've written off, in all the places where you are hopeless, because the good news of Advent is not that we are trying to conjure the presence of Jesus or trying to get him to show up. He has come. And he is coming again. And so if I could just say it one more time. Advent hope is what happens when ordinary people make a little room right in the dark for the King who has already stepped in. And so as we choose in our own way in these coming weeks to step into this together, my prayer for us is simple. That in our Nazareth places, we would hear the voice of Mary first. That we would hear the voice Mary heard first. That even in those Nazareth places, the Lord is with you. And that in the things that feel impossible, we would remember Gabriel's words, nothing will be impossible with God. And that in your own way, in your own time, in these coming weeks, you would find yourself being able to say, I am yours, Lord. In this life that I didn't plan, in this season that I still don't fully understand, would you just let it be according to your word? That's Advent hope. Would you stand with me? God, as we take this first Sunday to reflect and remember upon your son's arrival, we remember that he arrived in an ordinary place to an ordinary young teenage girl. And as we ponder and think about that particular story, we are confronted with the reality that what you did in that moment was shocking. It caused Mary to be greatly troubled. The angel said to her that she did not need to be afraid, but I think if it was any one of us in her situation, we would be deeply afraid. And God, we approach you on this first Sunday of Advent with different weights, with different fears, with different concerns, with different griefs. And we probably feel the suppressive weight of this holiday season, that it should be joyful, that it should be peaceful, that it should be this grand celebration, and yet we find this dissonance between our hearts and the world around us. And so we thank you for this tradition of Advent, this time to truly confront where we really are in our hearts and to see in your story in the scriptures that it was not all celebration and fanfare, but God, you first arrived in the most ordinary and darkest of places. And we know that that's where you find us right now, in just the most ordinary and darkest of places. And you're not waiting for us to clean ourselves up or get things right. You are simply waiting for us to say alongside Mary, would you let it be to me according to your word? We're not going to know the plan, but we pray that by your grace, you would remind us that in Christ, each and every one of us, we are favored, we are loved, you are with us, and we can trust you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.